When I was living in Chad at age 18, I came to learn two stories about darkness. Living just about 9 degrees from the equator, as we did in the city of Kailo, all year long, darkness covered just about a full half of each day. I checked this week, and sunset in Chad's capital was 6:06 p.m., and sunrise was 6:20 a.m. It didn't vary terribly far, as I recall. My notion of evening commitments was quite different in Chad. Choir rehearsals and Bible studies and women's gatherings happened from about 4 to 6 p.m., and then we would make our way home just before full dark descended. Home was almost always the only place I ever was in the dark. The one story I learned about darkness in Kailo was as something to be avoided. Somewhere dangerous, I could not go alone. If I was out after 7, I was accompanied. It's hard to remember now how much of that was placed upon me by my protective host family, and how much was my own discomfort and unfamiliarity with complete darkness. There were no street lights in Kailo in 1997. Most homes were also not lit with electricity. How could I find my way safely in such darkness? Who would be out there? I came to feel anxious about getting home when the sky started darkening in a way I had never experienced when my life was ruled by artificial light. But the other story about darkness was one I learned when I was at home, safe within the four walls of our compound. There, in the darkness that was lit by an oil lamp, or the flashlight I carried, or the fire that was cooking our food, it was time to be together as a family. Sunset at 6 o'clock meant there's nowhere else you need to be. Come home and talk about your day. Learn some Lele vocabulary from your little sister and brothers. Laugh with your cousins. Enjoy a meal without any other distractions. Look at the stars. Go to bed early. And wake up rested. Darkness was safe, unhurried, restful togetherness. You may also have learned different stories about darkness. Theologian Barbara Brown Taylor, who wrote An Altar in the World, has also written a book called Learning to Walk in the Dark, in which she explores our cultural and theological relationship to the dark. She points out that from earliest times, Christians have used darkness as a synonym for sin, ignorance, spiritual blindness, and death. She writes that living on a farm where there can be practical dangers when the lights go out, she understands how people who lived before electricity might have become sensitive to the powers of darkness, asking God for deliverance in the form of bright morning light. But she goes on with this warning. At the theological level, however, this language creates all sorts of problems. It divides every day in two, pitting the light part against the dark part. It tucks all the sinister stuff into the dark part, identifying God with the sunny part, and leaving you to deal with the rest on your own time. It implies things about dark-skinned people and sight-impaired people that are not true. Worst of all, it offers people of faith a giant closet in which they can store everything that threatens or frightens them without thinking too much about those things. They can turn away from those things because God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. That's 1 John. We're too quick to avoid darkness, perhaps. But darkness has more than one story, which Scripture helps us to find. During Lent, as ever, we have before us the great story of God's love for the world, a world which is being called to draw ever closer to God's self. These scriptures we hear are living words, as our theme says, stories that aren't just on a page, but that have been lived and continue to be lived in our own footsteps and handprints on the world, The words live in our own voices and keystrokes. We often come to our scriptures as a single book, maybe seeing the individual scrolls that make up the Bible broken up in these commentaries before us reminds us more tangibly of the varied span of writers, genres, eras, and narratives that make up our scriptures. In our Bible, there are many ways to talk about God. There are many stories about Jesus. There are many people who are included in God's story. And as I was reflecting on this week, there are different ways to experience the dark. Let's slip in next to Abram in Genesis 15. It's the middle of the night. The word of God comes to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But this is not the story Abram tells. Abram says, "What reward could you possibly have for me? I have no children with my wife, so this servant is going to be my heir." Abram and God meet in the same dark night, but tell two very different stories about that dark place. Abram's story is a story of lack, a story of what is missing that he will never have. In his dark night, he can't see anything ahead of him. But God's story about that same night is one of hope, a story of what is yet to come, even though it can't be seen. God brings Abram outside into the vast darkness of the desert and says, "Look toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to count them. So shall your descendants be." Abram couldn't have received this promise in the middle of the day. He had to be led into the middle of the dark of night in order to see the promise of the glitter of stars. Taylor says that once you start noticing how many important things happen at night in the Bible, the list grows fast. Jacob wrestles an angel by a river all night long, surviving the match with a limp, a blessing, and a new name. His son Joseph dreams such dreams at night that he catches a Pharaoh's attention, graduating from the dungeon to the palace to become the royal interpreter of dreams. The exodus from Egypt happens at night. God parts the Red Sea at night, and that is just the beginning. God appears in darkness in different ways than God appears in the light. God even appears as darkness. At Mount Sinai, while Moses waited to receive the gift of the Ten Commandments, we read, "Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Taylor observes that this thick darkness reveals the divine presence even while obscuring it, the same way the brightness of God's glory does. Both are signs of God's mercy, since ordinary human beings are not equipped to survive direct contact with the divine in the dark or in the light. God appears in the dark on purpose. Maybe you're tired of me just quoting Barbara Brown Taylor by now, and you'd rather just read her book by yourself. When she speaks of learning to walk in the dark, she makes the point that denigrating darkness and painting a facade of ever shiny, sunny, happy-go-lucky Christian faith isn't helpful to anyone, and it is not true to any of our experiences. In our lives of faith, we have times when we cannot see where we are going. There are times when we don't understand what the difficult path that we have been on could possibly lead to. We see rottenness in humanity in the things that are done to one another. There are obscure clouds that confuse or worry us, that descend out of the blue and seem to never lift. At some point, we will probably have an idea of what Abram felt like when a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. But the good news is that God is in the darkness as well as in the light. even if the fullness of that presence is obscured to our eyes. When God makes this promise to Abram, it's not a promise of clear sailing sunshine to come, but it is a promise of God's presence through everything. The lectionary is this helpful tool, this schedule of Bible readings that gives a sweep of the Bible in a 3-year period. But when we follow that, it sometimes cuts out the uncomfortable parts. Although I think Susan read all the uncomfortable parts this morning. But these are the verses that usually aren't read for the church. This is after Abram makes his sacrifice and falls asleep in the deep and terrifying darkness. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." It goes on and then ends with, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land.'" So God is making this promise to Abram, but also laying out the truth that his descendants will be undocumented immigrants and slaves for 400 years. I wonder if Abram is tempted to say, "Let's just go back to my slave being my heir." I wonder, too, if Jesus, in the story told today, was starting to feel a deep and terrifying darkness descending as he laments how Jerusalem treats God's messengers, those sent to save them. And Jesus longs to gather everyone into the safe darkness under a mother's wing. It seems that there is much in the Christian journey that is learning to walk in the dark, because there is so much of the mystery of God that we will never fully come to know, that we may glimpse, but then will elude us. We are not promised a life free of loss or struggle, or a life with constantly clear paths and easy decisions. There are times when the darkness descends, and we either fear where our next step will take us, or we think maybe the path has disappeared altogether and we don't have anywhere to go. It might be a diagnosis, a lost job, the end of a course of study without anything ahead, the loss of someone in your life. In his deep and terrifying darkness, Abram found hope in the stars. And he found hope in familiar worship, sacrifice to God. And he didn't have to wait for the sun to rise for either of those points of hope. He was ready to hear a different story in the dark. Maybe finding God in the dark is one of the most important experiences of faith. Except it's really God who finds us in the dark, isn't it? I'd like to give you a moment to reflect on when you have felt in the dark. Maybe you didn't know where you were going or understand the difficult place from which you'd come, or perhaps nothing in your world seemed to have color in it. In your story, how did God find you in the dark? Where did you find hope? I'd like just to close with a prayer that was written by Thomas Merton. It's in his book, Thoughts in Solitude. Let's pray these words that Thomas Merton wrote. "My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. and I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, will I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen.